Good morning, friends.
Morning.
I don't know what your week was like or how your month has been, but I want you to think about the last 7 to 30 days. And I want to ask you, what have you been pursuing? What are you seeking? We're all seeking something in our life. Perhaps this last week or this month, you're seeking a new opportunity or a new job, or maybe you're seeking an apartment or a new house. Maybe you're seeking a future, you're seeking to get through to retirement, but there's something that you are seeking. And if it's not something, then it's someone. Maybe you are seeking a friend. Like, school year has started, you're feeling lonely, I just want a friend. Or you're seeking a new roommate, or maybe you're in the pursuit of a spouse, or you are seeking a new job in the new employer, or perhaps you are the employer and you're seeking a new employee. It doesn't matter if you're seeking something or someone, there's usually a set of qualifications that not everything or everyone could meet. And so there are like the must-haves list if you're looking for a new apartment. Or there is a must-haves list if you are looking for a new job. Has to pay this certain amount of money, perhaps have like this flexibility, I have this much time off. Or if you're looking for a friend, it's this kind of friend. Or if you're looking for a spouse, it's like, well, he would be like this or she would be like this. Or perhaps you're looking for that employee and you actually received a resume. Like, what are their accomplishments? What is their education? And does it meet the qualifications? And so you can receive or dismiss something or someone based on that resume. Now, we are seeking something or someone, but really the question I want to ask as your imagination gets going is this. Who is God seeking? Would you be the someone he's interested in? Like, if he had a set of qualifications, do you match them? Do you not match them? Or perhaps even to back it up further, like, is he a God that's seeking anyone? I thought he was just like aloof. He was the creator of things, but it was our job to seek and find him. Who is God seeking? Would you be that someone he would be interested in? That's what I want in your mind as we go back to the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles, you can turn open to John. We'll start in John chapter 3, right where we left off last week. The Gospel of John, again, gospel means good news. And it's the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came. According to John, John was one of his closest disciples. And we have 4 of these gospels. Just a reminder, they are historical, reliable, eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So that you can read and know what has been recorded is trustworthy and true. And that you might believe and have life. And so we're reading the Gospel of John this next season, looking at who this Jesus is. And as the one who is sent, we came into John chapter 3 to one of the most beautiful texts that is often repeated to display the heart of God. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And John's description of Jesus coming into the world is this picture of light coming into darkness. We're all familiar with this current distress that we often call a darkness. And the light is the light of life, life coming into death. In verse 19, this is the judgment of that. Like, what does it look like when that light showed up? This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does come to the truth, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So the judgment, the assessment, the evaluation is, here's Jesus, the Son of God. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son not to shame the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. But many people love the darkness because their deeds are dark. They're deeds of death. They're deeds that destroy. And when they see light does what? It always dispels darkness. You turn on the lights at your house, it dispels the darkness in the room. But if you love darkness, you think the light's gonna hurt you. And so you retreat from it, wanting to remain in the dark, your life to be in the dark, so that no one could see what's really going on in your heart, in your mind, in your actions. And so the question is this. If John 3:16 and 17 is true, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life, that if he sent his Son not to condemn the world but to save it, let me ask you this. What would it look like for that person to show up in your life, to move into your neighborhood, to hang out with you at work, to see you at school, perhaps in the neighborhood or at the local park? Like, I read John 3:16 and 17, and it's like, it's just so beautiful. It's poetic. We're talking about love. We're talking about light and darkness. But what if that was embodied? Like, put flesh on it for us so we could see what it would look like if it jumped into our real life that we're living. And I want you to see that in John chapter 4. What would it look like if John 3:16 through the end of 21 took on flesh and moved into our world? John chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. So he was in the south. He's going to start moving up north. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his sons, Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, just a note, we've pointed this out before. The reason John contains all of these different details of names, locations, times of days is because this is a historical document. This is not how you write myth nor legend. If you were going to go back and look Greek mythology, you don't have these sorts of names, dates, times. The reason they exist is because this gospel goes in circulation. And so the first century that are receiving it want to know about its reliability. Does a town like that exist? Do those people exist? Because they're still living at this time. You could go ask them about these things. So again, they're like the historical footnotes of the document. And we also realize a few things here. We recognize that Jesus is truly human. We say that Jesus is fully God and fully man, or truly God and truly human. We oftentimes pay more attention to his divinity than his humanity. But it is true that he is embodied in flesh. And so he knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to be tired and weary. Here it says, worn out, wearied from his journey, he has to take a break and sit down to be refreshed by the well. He knows what it is to be embodied, what it looks like to rest in the evening, to be hungry, to be thirsty. He knows the pains of what it is to be human. And here he's saying in this episode that he was doing ministry down south, and now he's moving up to the north again, and he has to go through this town in Samaria. Now, what we're gonna find out is there are some significant tensions between the Jews and the Samaritans, a lot of animosity. In fact, many people would go around Samaria to try to get to where they're going up north or coming down south. Perhaps it'd be like this. If you just really, really did not like going into Boulder, Colorado. And we said, okay, we're in Erie, and I'll meet you in Nederland. He said, okay, but I'm not going through Boulder. There are ways to get to Nederland around Boulder. You can go up to Lyons. up to Peak Highway, or you can go all the way down to Golden up to Peak Highway, if you wanted to. Now, some people would go around Samaria, but it says here that he had to pass through Samaria. So it's not a geographical restraint, as though you can only go through Samaria to get where Jesus is going. When it says he had to, means this: it was necessary. And the reason it was necessary is because Jesus has an appointment he cannot miss. Jesus is on mission to display the love of God and gather all those who are lost. And he has an appointment at noon with a woman at a well. And so we get to verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water from this well of Jacob. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." This is the first time a boundary, a border is going to be drawn. Why is it that you are speaking with me? For my experience with Jews is that you greatly dislike us. Now, the division goes back a long way because the northern part of Israel was severed from the southern part of Israel. The southern part had 2 tribes. The northern part had 10 tribes. The 10 tribes were taken into exile with a country of Assyria. The southern tribes were taken later by the Babylonians. But they had returned to the land and continued to be faithful to the law in their perspective. The northern tribes did not really return back into the land. In fact, intermarried with many other cultures in the Mesopotamian area, oftentimes taking on their cultural or religious practices. And so the Jews looked at Samaritans almost as like half-breeds. Like there was an ethnic division here where they really had kicked them out of the family of God. And so her experience, specifically with Jewish men or even rabbis or teachers, was always one probably of hostility. So her surprise is not uncommon. Why is it that you are speaking with me? For surely there is a boundary that you're aware of. And we're going to see others show up. But Jesus answered her. He continues to speak. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." So now we got a conversation around a geographical border. Do you think you're greater than our father Jacob? I mean, Jacob was the one that wrestled with God, if you remember this, who was actually named Israel. He's the one that had the 12 sons where the 12 tribes of Israel came from. I mean, he's like one of the greatest in the story of the family of God. He gave us this well. In fact, you don't even have a utensil to draw water from. Essentially, she's saying this: "What are you talking about?" And it's similar to his episode with Nicodemus. Is Nicodemus, you remember in chapter 3, came to Jesus and he's asking Jesus, "How does one enter the kingdom of God?" And Jesus begins to use symbolic language to reveal a spiritual principle. Trying to make natural things spiritual and spiritual things natural, he tells Nicodemus, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So that's physical, worldly language. And Nicodemus says, like, I don't get it. Like, how can anyone who is old be born again? And here again, Jesus is speaking to this woman that you want a source of water that leads to eternal life. And she's like, you don't even have an instrument to get water out of the well. What are you talking about? Again, Jesus is talking about spiritual things, I think in a very natural way. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She's still thinking in very physical terms. And what Jesus is saying, I have a water that nourishes not just your physical needs, but your spiritual needs so that you would have eternal life. How important is it that you drink water? Is it more important that you have water or food?
Water.
You can live for about 3 days without water. And what Jesus is saying is there's a type of water that you will perish from unless you have it. Now, still, he has not fully revealed what this is. And we don't pick it up till John chapter 7. Most clearly is Jesus is teaching in John chapter 7, starting in the second part of 37. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Same language. Now this he said about the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about. Whom those who believe in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. John's language of crucified, buried, and raised. And what Jesus gave to his disciples upon his defeat of death and the resurrection is the Spirit of God, the presence of God indwelling every single believer, as though we are drinking in the Spirit of God to take up residence in our life, that we would experience life now and forever. And so what he is speaking to this woman about is not water really from the well. It's the water that wells up to eternal life. And so back in verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So here Jesus, again, is making natural things, like what's going on in your life and trying to connect to spiritual truths. And so he says to this woman, why don't you go call your husband? And she says, I have no husband. And he says, that's right. You've had five. And the man you're with now is not even your husband. What we didn't mention earlier, which is now what we're picking up on, is why she's at the well at noon. Women would often come within community of women early in the morning before it got hot, or late in the afternoon or evening as it cooled down. And so for her to be there by herself outside of community in the heat of the day, it's probably because she has lived a life in some way or has been in some way used so that she is outside of community. The scripture would say like unclean. Someone who the community says is, you know what? We're not interested in. You don't qualify to be part of what we are doing together. And so Jesus brings it to light. Here's John chapter 3. Light comes in, and what does light always do? It reveals, and here he's revealing something that's true about her. And I love what she does because she doesn't retreat. If everything about me was exposed, I would run. But she doesn't run. She continues the conversation, but kind of like tries to direct it over here. Meaning saying, okay, well, I can see that you're religious, but here's another religious obligation, a problem, another boundary, so to speak. Is you say that we're supposed to only worship down in Jerusalem on that mountain, and we have a different perception that we're supposed to worship up here on this mountain, which is Gerizim. It's a mountain in which God told Moses, when you come into the land, this is the northern part in the Samaritan area, you are to bless the people, recite the covenant, commission them into the land. And so now there's a religious disagreement of where the right place is to worship. Another boundary has come up between religious groups of people. Again, Jesus doesn't get distracted on these boundaries that we try to erect, but he comes back to her heart. And so he says in verse 20, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So here we begin to see who God is seeking. God is seeking worshipers, that they would worship him in this way, in spirit and in truth. First and foremost, when we hear the word worship, we often catalog that in spiritual talk. So if we were to say, worshipers are religious people, we would kind of nod our head thinking, yeah, it's a spiritual activity. But if you've been around Calvary long enough, you've heard me say this, and I'll say it again today, worship is not a spiritual activity. Worship is a human activity. Every human being worships something. When you recognize what worship is, it is simply finding something that you view as greater than yourself. Perhaps you find an identity from it. It's worthy of your attention. It's worthy to give resource to. It's worthy to schedule in your calendar. It's worthy of your time, talents, treasures. You gather with other people to worship it. There are songs. There are uniforms. There are chants of worship that are happening in stadiums this morning that are not just happening in church, where everyone raises their hands, sings the songs, puts on the jerseys. And the reason that is because every human being is a worshiper. We're all worshiping something. And what God is saying is the greatest place to worship is the only one who has the true value above everything, which is God himself. There's nothing worth worshiping because God is the greatest of all. If we worship anything besides God, we worship something of less value. And honestly, it's not worthy to worship. And so what God is saying is every human being is a worshiper of something, looking for life from something. That's why we're worshiping it. If you worship God, he's the source of life, the author of life, the giver of life, who has come to give eternal life. And what God is seeking are worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. Now, what does it mean that you would worship him in spirit? Well, God is spirit, Jesus says. So many people say, where's the holy place to worship? Or where's the holy time to worship? And Jesus says, there's coming a time, in fact, it's here now, where God's not interested in a holy place or really a holy time. He's looking for a holy people. And a people become holy when their sins are forgiven by Jesus Christ and are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. God's boundary, or God is not bound by a location. God is spirit, he says, which means that worship of God can happen anywhere. Because the Spirit is everywhere. And if you are filled with the Spirit, that means you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Not that there's a temple out there to go seek to meet with God. You are that temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And so we worship God in spirit, not in a location or a temple, but that we worship him in our lives, being indwelt with the Spirit. The second is that we worship him in truth, which means this: we don't get to worship God as we imagine him to be. Or we think he could be like this, or should be like this, or shouldn't be like that. No, we worship him as he's revealed himself to be. And the way in which we worship in truth is to worship through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, if you remember, it says, he is from above, Jesus, and those who receive him testify to this, God is true. I mean, you can't worship God without worshiping through Jesus Christ. In John 14, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we're going to worship God in truth, it means we have to receive Jesus Christ and worship the Father as redeemed sons and daughters through the work of Christ. And so to worship God, he's looking for us to worship those who have received Jesus Christ and those who have been filled with the Spirit. And you know what's amazing is both of those are accessible to anyone. They start crossing all of these boundaries. Let's keep looking at the boundaries. Verse 20 5, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Really the first person that Jesus reveals himself to be as the promised rescuer from the Old Testament scriptures, the Christ, is this Samaritan woman. If you're making this stuff up, this is the worst way to build a case to believe. And here's Jesus telling this woman, the one that you are waiting for, I'm right here. The one you're waiting for to teach you, to reconcile you, is sitting with you right now. Verse 27, just then, the disciples came back. They're always just a little late. Or they interrupt. It's like what disciples do. Just then, the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, why do you see, or what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So as Jesus is having this conversation, the disciples who went off to get something to eat have now returned. And what are they marveling at? That Jesus has just crossed another boundary in their mind. Why is he talking to her? There's a boundary in which men and women should not cross, they think. And this would be inappropriate for him to engage in a conversation in this public place with this woman, perhaps in this place at this time, but no one wants to ask him about it. And yet this woman, hearing Jesus' testimony, runs off into town to tell everybody who she just met. And I love that she runs into town and she invites all of those people to come and see. You see that down here in verse 29? Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? But she takes her experience with Jesus and then just goes, shares that with other people with this invitation. Come and see. Like, come see for yourself if I have seen correctly, if perhaps this is the Christ. This is the third time that phrase, come and see, has been used as an invitation to follow Jesus, an invitation to come discover who Christ is. Jesus used it when the disciples of John were beginning to find interest in him, and they said, Jesus, where are you staying? And Jesus said, well, come and see. Come see where I am staying. This is where Philip, finding Jesus, runs to his friend Nathanael and says, Nathanael, we have found the Christ. It's Jesus. And Nathanael's like, does anything good come from Nazareth? Ugh. And what does Philip say? Come and see. Like invitation. Well, why don't you go and put eyes on him and see? And so this woman is standing in this line of evangelistic invitation. Come and see what I have experienced, that you might experience what is true. Now, what you've seen here are all these different boundaries of why some would say they're not qualified. They're not the kind of person that God is seeking. So you have a geographical boundary, down south, up north, those who are in Jerusalem, those who are in Samaria. You have a gender boundary, men and women. You have a religious boundary. You say this mountain, we say that mountain. You have a boundary of ethnic. You're from this tribe, I'm from that tribe. What we might say is this woman lives on the other side of the tracks, so to speak. Or you might say she's on the other side of the aisle. Or she's on the other side of the issues. Or she's in the out group and I'm on the in group. She lives in the wrong place. She's born to the wrong family. She's showing up at the wrong time. And what John chapter 4 teaches us about who God is seeking is this, that there are no boundaries that the love of God will not overcome to find a receptive heart. The only thing that keeps someone from Jesus is not receiving him, which is such good news. which means you weren't born in the wrong place to the wrong family. Doesn't mean you don't have the right resume. I mean, if we've just posted your life resume of all that you have done, God knows it all. Like, he knows all about the decisions you've made, all the places that you've been. And those aren't boundaries that keep you away from the love of God. For God so loved the world that he sends his son not to shame you, not to shine light on you and expose you and condemn you, but to save you. The only obstacle is our obstacle of reception. But for her, it's beautiful. She does not retreat back into the darkness. No, she receives Christ. She receives his work, his salvation, this living water that will well up in her too. Now, while she is going to get all of the people from the town to come and meet with Jesus, Jesus tells his disciples who have just come back, okay, the harvest time, the harvest is plentiful. Like, it is white hot, ready. And so there are people who have sown these seeds, who have planted way before you, that we are now coming in and gathering. And I had to come to Samaria to gather all those who would believe. This place is not beyond the love of God either. And the disciples have to learn that too. Then the whole town comes back out. This is verse 39. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." What you see here is genuine faith, personal faith in Jesus Christ. I love this. This is such a great text for any of us who are trying to help people see Jesus, but their faith is linked to our faith right now. So perhaps for parents, it's like you have kids that believe in Jesus because you believe in Jesus, but the goal is not to have them connected to Jesus necessarily through you, but directly to Jesus. And so the ones who come out of the village say, okay, we began to believe because of your testimony. But then we encounter Jesus. We have our own story with Jesus, and we believe in Jesus. We've accepted Christ. And so we believe because we have seen and we have heard. And so we want all of our kids, we want all of our friends, all the people that are seeing Jesus through us. It's a beautiful thing. But we want them to be directly connected to Jesus. Not connected to Jesus through a pastor, through a church, through other Christians, but directly connected to Jesus in the community of faith. And so we opened up with this question, who is God seeking? He's seeking you if you would receive it. Like, Jesus was sent on a mission to seek and save all that are lost. If you don't know Christ today, know this about him. He's looking for you. He wants you to be part of his family of life. It's why he came. Now, for many in the room who have already received Christ in their life, let me tell you the answer to this question. Who is God seeking? It's probably the very person that you gave up on and have created a boundary with to say they're beyond the love of God. When we use us and them language, who is God seeking? He's seeking them too. And you can be an instrument in helping them bump into Jesus. And so who in your own mind have you said, no, they're in the wrong place, born in the wrong family, they're in the wrong class, they're in the wrong group, they're not good enough, they're not clean enough, they're not going to be interested in Jesus. Who have you written off? And just know this, John chapter 4 is to remind all the disciples of Jesus that God came seeking them too. And for us to be instruments, witnesses of that, like the woman went back into town and said, here's my story with Jesus, come and see. So perhaps who have you given up on? who lives on the other side of the tracks that you can go to with the story of John 4 or even your own story and say this, I have met Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Come and see that he is seeking you. And the only obstacle is a receptive heart. There is no boundary the love of God will not overcome to find a receiving heart. Let us all receive him with gladness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God who seeks, that you're not aloof, that you don't remain far, but that you have come to draw near. We thank you that you so loved the world, that you loved us, that you came. I pray there would not be a reluctant heart in this room this morning that would not receive you. Father, I pray that in your beauty, in your strength, in the vision you have for life unending, our hearts would be awakened to you and that we would believe. And Father, I pray that you would take every believer in this room and bring someone to their mind right now, perhaps who we've given up on, perhaps who we think is beyond the reach of God, and help us now re-engage with the mission of God again in this world to seek and save the lost with the message of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.